You know, the horrible, terrible attack by Hamas on citizens in Israel a few weeks ago has led to a wide variety of responses. One of those responses has been that we've seen a few members of Congress who've refused to condemn that terrorist attack that killed men, women, and children and babies, beheading and burning some of them, and taking hundreds of hostages. They blame Israel. We've seen also some huge demonstrations on some of our elite colleges or universities blaming Israel and showing support for Hamas and for what they did. And that just appalls me. I don't understand how people can look at that and support the massacre of other people. It's just inhumane to see that. The terrorists of Hamas involved in that raid didn't try to hide their actions. In fact, from what I've seen, they're boasting about it. They posted it online. They've shown videos online, sent it to their friends, the family members. And one report said, they asked, well, are you proud of me? And I think, what a horrible, horrible thing. Many are asking today, what's wrong with the judgment of many of our young college students and university students? And of course, the answer is, for many of them, many of those institutions have been fostering that kind of approach or attitude. And that lack of sound judgment that is displayed by being unwilling to condemn barbaric, inhumane treatment of the Israeli citizens by terrorists, again, as I said, is just appalling to me. But you know, it doesn't seem to be anything new. This week, I was reading through part of the book of John, and I read the section where Jesus condemned the lack of proper judgment shown to him while he was here in the flesh. It's found in John 7, if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 7. The event that he references in his statements actually happened a couple of chapters earlier when he healed someone who had been ill for a long time. And it happened to be on the Sabbath when that healing took place. And he was condemned for healing on the Sabbath. Now in verse 20, chapter 7, we'll pick it up there. It says that people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you, because he had mentioned that they were seeking to kill him because he had done a good deed. And Jesus answered in verse 21, and he said to them, I did one work and you marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. Learn how to judge properly, is what he's saying. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus condemned how people judge things, but it's very clear that all they did was look at the surface. Here were the facts as they saw it, and they came to their conclusions about, I guess what you would call a prima facie case. I think I pronounced that correctly. This is what it looks like, so this is what it's got to be. Number one, it was the Sabbath. Number two, Jesus healed. He healed someone who had spent 38 years trying to get rid of an infirmity. So this was a phenomenal thing that took place. Must have been a lot of work to heal this individual. Must have been significant work. And if it was work and it was on the Sabbath, he broke the Sabbath. Case closed. That's it. He's guilty. Now that was their approach to it. And Jesus said, You're not judging right in this. You're not judging properly. He pointed out they're grossly in error. If you think about this, they would circumcise a male child on the Sabbath day. They would remove a small amount of a little boy's body. And if they'll do that on the Sabbath, then it makes sense that it would be okay to make someone whole on the Sabbath, to make them complete, to make them healthy on the Sabbath day. That should also be permissible. You know, with university groups and a few members of U.S. Congress cheering the horrific atrocities of the Hamas terrorists, it seems that righteous judgment is sorely missing in our society today. What does God have to say about righteous judgment? What do we find in the Bible about that? And how can we exhibit more of it? Now, I'm going to start with the topic of judging in general. We hear a lot today about, don't judge me. You can only have the right to judge me, and whatever it is that they're doing. And usually it's someone who's doing something against God's word. Usually somebody who's doing something that the Bible clearly says is wrong. You know, I find it's also interesting that some people are very quick to say, I don't judge. I don't judge. You know, whatever you want to do, I don't judge. Now, I guess I can understand that. Probably when they see someone doing something that's opposed to biblical values, perhaps they don't want to get in an argument with the person because they know it's not going to do any good. I mean, it's talking to a brick wall. If somebody's decided this is what they're going to do, how are you going to talk them out of that? Why waste your breath in one sense? And in another real sense, there's a little bit of fear because of some of the things we've seen in our recent history in our country where people get canceled for saying the wrong thing. They may even lose a job for saying the wrong thing. So I guess I can kind of understand why some people would make that statement. And where sometimes it might be the wise thing for us to do. No comment. Walk away from it. But I think we ought to look at just a couple of passages on this. Romans 14, we notice one passage that some people look at and they say, well, you know, this shows that you Christians are wrong. You shouldn't judge at all. Doesn't matter what I do. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 3, of course, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church at Rome, the members there. He says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own servant he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So here we're told, don't judge your fellow Christian, your fellow church member. Don't judge them. God will take care of that. And of course, if we add Matthew 7, I think we're all familiar with that passage, but I should turn there anyway. Matthew 7, where he talks about not judging. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you judge, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So when we look at these two passages, again, kind of superficially, it seems to be saying, well, yeah, you Christians shouldn't be judging. You shouldn't judge. However, if we read Romans 14 a little farther, which I didn't do, and I read the first verse, it's very clear that it's not about breaking God's law. It's about someone who would eat nor people who wouldn't eat meat that was sold in the shambles. Some had a conscience problem with the clean meat that was being sold, and so they wouldn't eat it. They would eat vegetables instead. They had a vegetarian diet. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing in God's law says you have to eat meat. Just if you eat meat, make sure it's clean, the ones that he's designated as clean. So that's not an issue of breaking God's law. And in that sense, Paul, through God's inspiration, is saying, keep your nose out of it. Let them grow. Let them come to see. He calls them weak, but that's okay. Well, let them grow. It's not a problem because they're not going against God's word. Don't put them on the spot. Let them grow. Hopefully they'll come to spiritual maturity. And even here in Matthew 7, a cursory look at Greek lexicons point out that word judge has many meanings. And it has a whole range of meanings, all the way from discerning that, okay, this is paper and this is wood, to judgment or condemnation saying, okay, this person needs to die because of what they did. Jesus needs to die because he worked on the Sabbath. I mean, there's the condemning part, and that's a far cry from saying, okay, that's wood and this is paper. I mean, there's a very big difference in those two. Now, which one was Christ saying? Well, I think we'll understand that he's not saying we don't discern We do discern. We should discern. We must discern. You know, as Christians, we're concerned about not being judged harshly by God, and so we need to understand the subject. What are we to judge other than our own actions? They're important questions for us as Christians of all ages, young and old. We really need to have an understanding of this. You know, one aspect of this judging that we should also consider is this passage in John 12, John chapter 12. John 12, verse 47. Now, in John 12, this is shortly before that final Passover when Jesus instituted the New Testament Passover. And we read the very latter part of this chapter, verse 47. Chapter 13 starts with the Passover. But verse 47, let's read that. Chapter 12, John 12, 47. He said, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." I didn't come to judge, but to save. Now, if we go down a couple of verses later, verse 48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that day." So judgment is going to be made. Jesus was just saying, I'm not making the judgment right now. At this point, while I'm still in the flesh, I'm not making a judgment. But there will come a time when judgment is going to be rendered. And he said, the words that I speak, those of you that reject me and reject what I say, you will be judged at that time by what I've said. So obviously, he did not do away with judgment. He didn't do away with it until his return either, because Peter tells us that we're being judged now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. We're blessed to understand God's truth. We're blessed to understand his plan. We're blessed to understand what happens at death. We're blessed to understand about the resurrections, plural, about God's wonderful love for all of mankind, as we just heard explained again on the last great day at the Feast of Tabernacles, after the Feast of Tabernacles. We're really, really blessed, but this is our time. Verse 17, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We're accountable now for what we know. We're accountable to do what we know. Judgment is already on us. So clearly Christ did not destroy judgment. The judgment is going on now for the first fruits. It will be in the future for those who have an opportunity later on. Does that mean, though, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can judge right now? Does it mean we're not to judge anything? Well, no, that's not what he's saying either. We are supposed to judge. In fact, if we look at Christ's words, we were in Matthew 7, pointed out the Greek word. Actually, the Greek word there is krino, K-R-I-N-O, pronounced krino. And it can mean determine, decide, or condemn, and sentence. And there are many other words with that root that we find throughout the Bible. I'm not going to go through an extensive list, just a few passages here. But if we turn to Matthew 23, Matthew chapter 23, we'll look at just a few of these. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Some of you probably have this passage memorized. But Jesus was condemning the scribes and the Pharisees. It was one of the strongest condemnations that he gave, one of the chapters that is full of condemnation. Verse 23, excoriating them for what they were doing and knowingly doing. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Some like to read this and say, oh, well, then you don't pay tithes. No, he says, you ought to have done those, but don't leave the others, or you ought to have done the greater things, but not leave the others undone. You should still pay your tithe. But this word justice, the word justice here, is the word krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, krisis. It's a noun form of krino, It's the noun form of judge. These things you should have done to make a judgment. And he's saying that they should have done this. So it can't contradict what he said in Matthew 7. Yes, there has to be judging. There has to be discerning. There has to be an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. In Matthew chapter 16, he talked to even the unconverted at this point, individuals who were looking for signs. The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted a sign from him. We read that in verse 1, Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. You know, if you're who you say you are, do some great work for us. Just give us a sign. Well, he did many miracles, so there was no reason for him to do anything special at this point. So he answered them in verse 2, and he said to them, when it's evening, you say it would be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it would be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, he says, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. It doesn't have the word judge, it has the word discern, but that's the same root word. It's diakrino. Just means to separate thoroughly, to discern, to be able to distinguish between various things. You have that ability. He said you should have had that ability. Lawanida, which is a little bit difficult to read sometimes because they have so many different domains for each Greek word. But they describe this word as meaning to make a distinction, to judge that there is a difference. Kind of like wood and paper. I mean, you can judge there's a difference. You should at least be able to discern that. You should be able to judge that. So Christ expected some kind of determinations to be made. There's another derivative of this word found in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. And all of these are based in that root of krino, K-R-I-N-O, judge or discern. Make a distinction. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And this is written to Christians as well, of course. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, or to judge both good and evil, to determine, to distinguish good and evil, to discriminate. Diakrisis is the Greek word. Again, don't expect you to know Greek. I only know it because I look it up in a lexicon or an interlinear. And I go with what a lexicon, somebody who's proficient in Greek, says the word means. And these are what they say it means. Perceptions or senses. It's a Greek word that means an organ of perception. So our organ of perception is to have been practiced by discerning good and evil, by being able to distinguish between the two. And, of course, that's mainly in our own life, that we look at our life and we say, you know, I did this. That wasn't really the best thing, like we heard in the sermonette. David cut a corner of Saul's robe off, and then he said, oh, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I should not raise my hand against God's anointed. He discerned that that was not a good thing for him to do and that people were wanting him to kill. Some of his men wanted him to kill Saul, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a bad act. I'm not going to do a bad act. I'm going to do the good thing and not harm him. So we have to make discernments. We have to make decisions. If we read further in Matthew 7, which we won't do for sake of time, but it goes on to say we need to be able to judge things by their fruits. We need to be able to discern, make a judgment. When we see fruit from certain things that are done, there's a reason negative things come about. We need to be able to discern those. And that's just a brief look, as I said. But it should be clear that we're not to condemn people, but we are supposed to judge. We are supposed to make discernments. So let's get into making discernments. If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize we humans make a lot of discernments. We make a lot of judgments. I'll use the two words interchangeably. because they can be used interchangeably. And yet God gives us warnings about how we exercise judgment. Jesus said we need to make righteous judgments. So what are some of the ways that we judge? What are some of the types of judgments that humans often make? I have several that I want to share with you and talk about today. One is circumstantial judgments. What appears quick and obvious. Again, the prima facie case. I attended a nutrition lecture years ago in Covington. There was a Dr. Malkus. He was an ex-Baptist minister, heads up a group that teaches what they call the biblical diet. And basically, it's fruits and vegetables. That's his perspective anyway. But that's not the point of my story. What I want to tell you about is he was talking about what a stimulant refined sugar is, that it can really stimulate the body and sometimes cause some difficulty. Sometimes the sugar substitutes do that as well. He told the story of he and his wife, you know, on an airplane at night on an over-water flight, and the passengers were all glaring at a particular little boy who was just bouncing off the walls. I mean, he was a terror. And after a while, even his wife said, you know, that little child needs a spanking. And he said, no, the mother needs a spanking. Did you see what she fed him? The Coke, the sugar, the candy, all the stuff that that little boy ingested. No wonder he's bouncing off the walls. He's just loaded with sugar. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, we've probably all made judgments sometimes that we later came to see, well, that wasn't quite the way things were. I didn't quite judge that accurately. You remember the story of the spies? I won't go through that in Numbers 13 before entering the Promised Land. But they judged by sight. We said, we just look like grasshoppers in the eyes of these giants. We can't take over that land. And you had two of the spies who didn't look at the surface. They judged it differently. They said, if God says we can do it, we can do it. And he'll help us do it. But the ten were the ones that prevailed. They made a judgment based on how things looked. Again, prima facie determination, like we started out in John 7. Obviously, that's something we don't want to do. We want to avoid doing that. Here's another kind of judging that sometimes we do. Condescending. Now, condescending, I could always also maybe call it better than you. You know, have you ever seen someone and thought, man, I would never do that? We're probably all guilty of that at some point or another, aren't we? Oh, man, I would have never done what. And then you get into whoever it was and what they did. But, you know, that's a little difficult to back up sometimes. Oh, I'd overcome smoking right away. I'd never let this go so long. I'd beat this. I'd do this. I'd do that. Remember the story about Aaron and Miriam and Numbers chapter 12? They were speaking against Moses because of his wife. It was, every time I read that, it comes across to me as a, hey, we're just as good as you, Moses. In fact, we're a little better than you because we didn't marry outside the Israelites. We didn't marry this Egyptian like you did. I mean, I don't know why you think God is using you only. He's using us too. It's a little better than you kind of an approach, condescending approach. God didn't deal with the issue, and maybe it was a mistake. You know, I'm not here to say it was. Maybe it was a mistake for Moses to marry that Ethiopian. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe there was no problem with that. Although, maybe it was a religious thing, and if it was, then it was a problem. But God didn't address that. What he addressed was Moses and Aaron saying that he had done, that they were better than Moses. They spoke against him. Yes, they spoke against Moses. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam spoke against Moses. So God dealt with their judging, not with the issue of Moses' wife. Luke chapter 6, let's take a look at this. Verse Verse 37. This is Luke's account. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. He says, "Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And that subject really begins to, back when he's discussing dealing with our enemies, back in verse 35 through 30, 35 through 38, the whole passage. So we need to be not impatient with others, but willing to forgive and not judgmental and quick to judge. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "We reap what we sow." You know, sometimes we're quick to condemn, and then it comes back to haunt us. James chapter 2, again, talks about the need for not having a condescending attitude, but be willing to forgive, be willing to recognize that God is the one that has to deal with, ultimately, the condemnation. James chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And isn't that what we want for us? We want God to be merciful, not to condemn us. Obviously, we have to repent, but that's what we're looking for. So we need to be willing to show mercy to others. And condescending judgment is not being merciful. And certainly we find that story in Numbers chapter 12. God was very upset at their attack on Moses. Here's another way sometimes we judge in the wrong manner, and that is snap judgment. How easy it is to make quick judgments. Now, it's somewhat like the first one, the first impressions, maybe prima facie case that we don't give it a little bit of time to think it through. You know, first impressions are very, very powerful, and sometimes it's hard to change those first impressions. They stick with us. There was a time in the church when those who could make quick decisions were praised. "Oh, that guy, man, yeah, he's on it. He makes a quick decision, and he goes with it." I don't know. I've read books where the author confessed to feeling it was his responsibility as a Christian husband to make a quick decision about everything, whether it was right or wrong. He had to make a quick decision. And I thought, I just don't see the wisdom in that. Because that same author would then describe the pain he would inflict on his family for not thinking through the decision that he made. And I thought, ooh, yeah, we don't want to do that. We don't want to make snap decisions. We want to think long and hard before we make something, especially an important decision. It's related to the prima facie case, but a surface decision, but it's slightly different. Luke chapter 9. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as he went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." They recognized that you're just stopping here temporarily. You're really headed to Jerusalem. That's your goal. And verse 54, "When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?'" You know, they don't want to accept you. They don't want to give you a place. They don't want to give us a place to stay. Well, you know, Elijah called down fire on those people who made fun of him, made fun of a prophet. You're much more than a prophet. You're God in the flesh. You want us to do that? And Jesus turned, verse 56, and rebuked him. He said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You know, on the spur of the moment, sounded good. Just zap them. I mean, if they won't accept you, well, then that inn will be empty, and we can just go ahead and help ourselves. Maybe that was in their mind. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't read too much into it. But again, Elijah was just a prophet. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Surely they shouldn't disrespect you. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, gives us some guidance on this as well. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, it says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." If you make a snap decision before you've really heard all the facts about it, it's folly. It's folly. Now, I don't know. I guess over the years I've had some people occasionally get upset at me for not making a quick decision. And maybe it's true. In some situations I might have needed to make a decision a little sooner. But I'd rather err on the side of caution, err on the side of let's give the person time, see how they do, see if they come to themselves. David came to himself in the cave pretty quickly. Some of us, I'll include myself here, are a little more hard-headed than that. We take a little longer to come to ourselves and say, you know, that's not the right thing. Need to change. Need to do something different. I'd rather err on that side than go off half-cocked and make a big mess of things. In my 46 years as an elder in the church, I've seen way too many situations where people hear one side of some situation and think they've got all the facts and make a quick decision. Think they know what's right. Have a clear picture of what might be a very complicated matter. But they're going to make a decision in it. And unfortunately, quite often, they start talking to others about who's at fault with that particular situation. You know, God wrote something about this also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Back up a few chapters, Proverbs chapter 6. The problem with snap judgments when we really don't have all the facts is that it impacts other people quite often. In chapter 6, beginning of verse 16, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Sowing discord is something God hates. So when someone makes a quick decision, doesn't really have all the facts, and they think they do, and it starts causing them to sow discord among people, this is something God's says he hates. Has lots to say about that. The use of the tongue, gossip. What leads up to this list actually is a little bit ahead of this, verses 12 through 14. Someone that devises evil, someone that sows discord, somebody that God says is not a good individual in the way they are acting. That's really another topic. I don't want to belabor that. So let's talk about another type of judgment. Sometimes we human beings make emotional judgments. We make a judgment, a decision based on our emotions. Now, we have emotions. God blessed us with emotions. I'm glad he did, because there's love. Man, I like that emotion. There's joy, there's happiness, there are all kinds of emotions. But there are also some negative emotions. And sometimes we let our emotions cloud our judgment. Can distort our judgment. Again, over the years, I have come to realize that our backgrounds do color our responses. They color our judgment. If you've grown up in a house with abuse, or if you've lived in poverty, or you've had a tyrant for a boss, or you've lived in a happy, loving, cooperative family, or you've lived in a dysfunctional family, I mean, all of those impact the way you think. They impact your emotions. They impact unfortunately, the way you sometimes make decisions. These all color our view of life, and our experiences can color our judging, our decision-making process. You might remember Abishai. You could be turning to 2 Samuel chapter 16 if you want. Abishai was a brother of Joash. Abishai was one of the three greatest warriors in David's army. Let me read that elsewhere. I'm not going to go there. You can look it up if you wish. Isn't it any wonder that when David was fleeing Jerusalem to escape, Absalom and Shimei came out to throw stones at David and to curse him, that Abishai's reaction was what he was emotionally geared to. War to protect the king. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there, and he came out cursing continuously as he came. Now, of course, we're told he threw rock, stones, and dusted dust, and all of that as well. We skip down to verse 8, and he says, "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you're caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." Now, here we have Shimei emotionally impacted because it was his family that had been destroyed. It was the lineage of Saul that was no longer reigning. And he had a grudge. He had an emotional involvement in David being king. And now here David is on the run, and Shimei responds with his own particular emotional response. And then we see in verse 9 that Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why does this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." I mean, one swipe of the sword is all it's going to take, David. Just let me go do it. Let me protect you. Nobody should curse you that way. I mean, this was an emotional response for him. He felt his emotions rise. But the king said, verse 10, to his credit, "What am I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." Talk about letting God in. Heard that in the sermonette, didn't we? David's response was, "Let him curse. Maybe God will repay me good for what he is doing today." But he wouldn't let Abishai respond emotionally to go kill this individual who is cursing the king. You know, how many times has there been individuals who committed crimes of passion, as they're called? They committed a crime when their emotions were running high and they did something horrible. How many times did we hear, that was such a nice guy or a nice woman, you know? I don't know how they would ever do such a thing. Well, a lot of times the emotions get involved and they're terrible decisions and choices are made. Our emotions give us a perspective, that's true, a shade of the glass that we view through. But that's not always God's perspective. That's the thing we have to keep in mind. My perspective is not always God's. We need to seek God. God says his ways are above ours, and he sees when we don't. And of course, sin can sometimes cloud our judgment as well, as can alcohol, makes emotional decisions easier to make when we normally wouldn't do that. Proverbs chapter 14, let's look at one other passage here in this. Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 29 kind of describes what we just read about with David. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive, he who is short of spirit, my margin says, he whose emotions drive them, he who is impulsive exalts folly. You know, these are words to live by. This is good advice for all of us. Take it slow. Make sure your head is clear. Get your emotions under control. Try to think clearly before you make a decision, before you decide something. So emotional judgments can get us in trouble. And then finally, I want to talk a little bit about partial judgments. Not referring to incomplete, but partiality, where we have a little bit of a leaning to one or the other, either through bribes or through prejudice. When I hear about what goes on between Arabs and Jews, I think the prejudice is just ingrained, especially those who are the militant Muslims. It's ingrained hatred for anything that is Jewish. You know, discrimination and reverse discrimination have been hot topics for a long time, and they're things that God does not approve of, things that we have to be careful that we don't fall into either. Second Chronicles, let's go to an example in the Old Testament, Second Chronicles chapter 19. Second Chronicles 19, starting in verse 4. 2 Chronicles 19:4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land. This is one of the great reforms in ancient Israel. He set judges in the land throughout the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Take heed to what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care to do it. For there is no inquiry with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes." Jehoshaphat's reforms included warnings about bribes. Don't let things distort your judgment. I mean, you're judging things among the people here. Make sure you do it properly. You don't let prejudice, and you don't let bribes influence your decisions. We find a lot in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to turn there. Let's go to James chapter 2. I'll just read another one here. Maybe I will read one in the Old Testament, but Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, I said Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews. I'm trying to find James. James chapter 2. There we go. James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, James 2:1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes," or lesser clothes, "and you pay attention," verse 3, "to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit up here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You've discriminated. You've judged wrongly. You've shown yourself to judge wrongly. So he said, don't do that. Don't discriminate in that way. It means you're applying the world standards instead of God's standards. Everybody's important to God. Everyone is a potential son or daughter of God. So discrimination of any type is wrong in God's eyes. And he made that clear. I will turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, when he spoke to Moses about what he was expecting from ancient Israel, or for ancient Israel. Chapter 19 and verse 15. Leviticus 19, verse 15. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. This is what Jesus meant in terms of righteous judgment, one of the aspects of it. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. So don't be swayed one way just because you might be poor. Don't lean toward always ruling in favor of the poor. Or the other way, just because you might be wealthy, don't always rule in favor or leaning toward the wealthy. Be honest in it. In righteousness, he says, you shall judge your neighbor. So even in ancient Israel, they were told to judge righteous judgment. Make it fair. Make it fair. Isn't that what we're going to do in the world tomorrow? If we're going to be ruling with Christ, if we're going to be reigning with him and teaching and be kings and priests, part of the jobs of the priests were to make discernments, to make judgments, to make decisions. And that's what we need to be learning to do now. God wants righteous judgment. He wanted it for ancient Israel, didn't get it, because Jehoshaphat had to come in and say, make sure you do it the right way. It means it's pretty obvious that it wasn't being done the right way. That bribes and discrimination were common, distorted judgment in his day. But God wants us to learn to do it the right way. In 1 Corinthians, we'll end with a couple of places in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or of the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I mean, they're all around us in the world today. That was true in ancient Corinth, and sadly, that's pretty true in our country today as well. But verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even eat with such a person. What am I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And then going on in chapter 6, continuing at that, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law against the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? I mean, that's ultimately what our job is going to be. But God's going to want righteous judgment from us. So we need to keep all of these wrong kinds of judgment in mind, that we are careful that we don't judge simply by circumstances, that we don't have a condescending attitude, or that we don't make snap judgments without learning the facts, that we don't make emotional or judgments or judgments with partiality. You're going to judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more then the things that pertain to this life? God wants us to be learning to make right judgments, righteous judgments. We have that job to do. There are some decisions we have to make, obviously, judging ourselves. But when it comes to looking at others, we should be merciful and we should be slow to judge. Let's practice righteous judgment.